Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message.
It's good to see all of you again. You know, God is really so gracious, and I'm so thankful for all that He's doing. You know, sometimes we look at the things that are happening in this world. I was just reading this morning in a book that I've been reading written by a pastor who had some real problems, and he talks about it, how God has limited what Satan can do. And how grateful I am for that, because I know this, that God calls us to be in a spiritual battle. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. As I've been watching some TV this month, I noticed the ads all the time on TV for Pride Month. There's a lot of confusion in this world. You know, there's a missionary who brought a bunch of pastors from Africa with him to a pastoral conference in Chicago. And they wanted to see something of the city, and he said, look, here's my cell phone number. If you get lost, give me a call. Sure enough, an hour later, his phone rings, and he said, okay, he said, here's what you do. He said, walk to the next corner and look at the signs and tell me what the sign says, and I'll know where you're at. He said, oh, he said, I'm at the corner of walk and don't walk. I was at the Capitol a few weeks ago, and you know, we have to get registered. Every 2 days, we have to have a COVID test at the Capitol if we're going to work at the Capitol. And you have to have a COVID test, and then you can work there for 2 days. You have to have a COVID test, you can work there for 2 days, and so on and so forth. So you have COVID tests every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at the Capitol. And you're required to wear a mask. I came to the Capitol, and the guard said, well, you have to have a background check. So I showed him my phone and my 15-year-old grandson holding a 7-pound bass. I couldn't understand why he needed to see my phone for a background check. But anyway, I want to talk a little bit about background, because we're going to talk this morning about Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I love that verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that by faith from first to last, just as is written, the just will live by faith. When you go back to the book of Acts, we're looking at the background now. In Acts chapter 7, Ananias asked Stephen a leading question. He said, are these things so? Now, if you don't want to hear a sermon, don't ask a preacher that. And we read most of Acts chapter 7, and Stephen got up and he preached, and he was fire and brimstone and went straight on through, one thing after another. Just powerful, powerful, powerful preaching. They were so angry at him, the Bible says that they gnashed on him with their teeth and dragged him out of the city, and they stoned them. And then kind of an incidental verse comes up and says, there was a young man named Saul standing watching over their coats. You know, Saul was raised as a Pharisee. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He wasn't talking about just living there in Judea. He was talking about it that he was trained as a Pharisee. In fact, many Bible scholars believe that the Apostle Paul, even though he was born in Tarsus, went to Jerusalem to be trained at the feet of Gamaliel by the time he was 6 years old. And so Paul was just steeped in these things. And he heard that preaching of Stephen, and the Bible says he was consenting unto their death. Not only was he consenting unto their death, but it was even farther than that. Because when you see the persecution of the church rising up, Saul is right in the middle of all of that. He wreaked havoc in the church. What that really means is Saul was going from house to house, finding Christians and dragging them out so that they could either be killed or put in prison. He went so far as to get all the paperwork done to go to another province up in Damascus and get the Christians from Damascus and drag them back to Jerusalem so they could be prosecuted for being Christians. His goal in life was to stamp out Christianity. I think there are some people in this world today that have that goal, aren't there? And we look and say, oh, I can't believe this. But you know what? Remember this, God's in control, and the great news is this, God saves sinners. I qualify. You qualify. They qualify. Don't look at them and say, it's impossible to reach them. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Now, if Saul, who was the chief of sinners, all of a sudden meets Jesus Christ, you say, well, God didn't show me that like he did Paul. You know, I didn't see a bright light coming from heaven when I was going to Damascus. No, I know. When I was 22 years old, I saw the bright light of Scripture, and I said, you know what? I have known about Jesus Christ all of my life. I've just never believed in him as my Savior. And that moment on June 15th, 1972, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I had asked somebody asked me to be an administrator on a forum in Facebook, and I said, you know, I really can't right now because, you know, I may be 71 years old, but, you know, I'm the executive director of two nonprofit organizations. I'm the chairman of the board of three nonprofit organizations, and I travel and preach and I lobby the legislature. They understood. I said, you know, there's only so much that I can do, and I have to do what I know that God's calling me to do. But if you have a question, I'll be glad to try to answer your questions for you. Now, I don't know all the answers. I really don't. I know more than I did when I was young, but I also know this. The more I read and the more I study, the more I realize I don't hardly know anything. Really? Truly? You know, I can remember as a young pup, I got saved. God gave me a job working at a plant that pulled gravel out of the gravel pit. And I ran the equipment that pulled the gravel out of there. I'd come in every morning and grease that machine in 13 different spots and push 11 different buttons in a certain sequence and fire up the machinery. And I could hear when something went wrong. It was the summer I had gotten saved. When something went wrong, I'd have to shut the machine down and clean up the problem and then go on again. But you could hear when something went wrong. And that summer, all summer long, my uncle had just given me a pocket Bible, Old and New Testament, and my eyes were much better than they are now. I could read it. And I sat in that shack for 8 hours a day reading my Bible the rest of the summer. You know, I just felt like a Bible expert at that point. I mean, I'd read through it two times that summer. You know, I like to listen to the Bible on tape. I think I'm listening to it for the sixth time this year now. And I find out I don't really hardly know anything. You know, it's so good because so many of the things that I taught in Bible college are coming back to me as I'm listening to the minor prophets and the prophets. And, you know, it's exciting. I think I'm more excited now than when I first even got saved. I really am. I mean, God does so many different things, and God is so good, and God intervenes in so many different ways. You know, all the things that we think are bad, he uses them to our profit. I may have told you this story before, but just before I got my hips replaced, I was driving to Chicago to preach. And I was just wiped out. I got on the road early on a Saturday. I was so wiped out, I got an hour from home, and there was a little fishing shop along the way. I pulled off in that fishing shop, put my seat back, and boom, I was instantly gone. I woke up with a start dreaming I was driving into the ditch. I wasn't because I wasn't driving. If I'd have kept driving, that's probably what would have happened. I came through Springfield and I said, okay, I'm going to stop at mile marker. I think it's 165 and there's an Amoco gas station over there and a McDonald's. I'm going to stop there and get a cup of coffee and keep me awake the rest of the way. I pulled into that McDonald's and as I pulled into that McDonald's, I'm walking up, you know, I pulled up to the front on the left side, and there was a guy pulled up on the right side. Young guy, we both met at the door, and we're both walking with canes. I said, "You're awfully young to be walking with a cane." He said, "Well," he said, "I crashed my plane." He showed me a picture of it. It was a Cessna. It was destroyed. I said, "I can't believe you're alive." He said, "I can't either." I said, "You know where you would have gone if you had died?" He said, "No." Right there in the middle of that gas station, I shared the gospel with him. He trusted Christ as his Savior. So you don't think that God had a plan for me when my hips were bad and I was walking with a cane? Sure he did. Just like God has a plan for me now. And I know that there are opportunities, and God gives you opportunities wherever you go to share the gospel with people. I think it's exciting. Saul, of course, and his name later became Paul, so I'm going to go back and forth. I'm going to call him Paul. It's easier for me. Paul was on his way to the road, on the road to Damascus. We're all familiar. There was a light, and the voice came to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What was his response? "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute." You look at Paul and you see all the things that he was doing to the Christians. You see the way he was trying to stamp out Christianity. And all of a sudden you understand he was under conviction and he did not want to accept the gospel. He was fighting it every step of the way. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It's the goads, the ox goads that they used. It was probably about an 8-foot-long stick, and there was a point on the end of it, and they used it to stab the oxen when the oxen would stall in the field to make them go. And Jesus said, "Saul, you've been kicking against the pricks. You've been kicking against the ox goad all the time. It's driving deeper and deeper into your flesh, and you've been fighting it." And he was. Sometimes when you share the gospel with people, they get worse before they get better. But sometimes when you see that, you just keep praying for them because God's at work in their lives. Don't give up on it. We live in a confusing world. This is the world today where everybody says, "This is Pride Month." And the problem really is that while it's Pride Month, too many Christians are walking around ashamed. Paul writes, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I love it. I love it. You know, when you take a look, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." Why was Paul a debtor to the people at Rome? Well, Al is preaching tonight. And suppose I gave Al $10 and said, "Hey, make sure you give this to Pastor tonight." Even though Al has not talked to Pastor and Pastor's not loaned them to any, all of a sudden Al has become a debtor because he owes Pastor that $10. Where are you, Al? Now, he skipped out of here. He didn't want to hear me say that he owed Pastor $10. Yeah, okay. We're in agreement on that. When I was 22 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and God entrusted something to me that made me a debtor to everyone outside of me. I'm a debtor. My job is to share the gospel. You know, the great thing about it is you get saved and God gives you a job. Most of the world today, if you have a record of some kind, you're disqualified from a job. But in Christianity, you have to be a debtor. You have to owe. You are given a job by God no matter what your background is because God saves you. And you know, it's an exciting thing. I like to tell young people, live the Christian life. Live your life for Jesus Christ, because if you live your life for Jesus Christ, you don't ever know what God's going to do next. You don't. You know, my grandson's graduating from high school. or just graduated from high school. He's 17 years old. He'll turn 18 in August. He's a great kid. I said, and he's working with his dad. His dad does security film. He does bomb-proofing and bulletproofing of glass. So he's working with his dad, and I said, and he's not planning to go to college next year. He could get a scholarship for basketball. He could get a scholarship for soccer. He could get an academic scholarship because he's an A student. Last year, he played soccer. Never played before in his life. He was the goalie. They were 1-23 the year before. His first year as goalie, they won the district. They were one of the top 8 teams in the state when it came to the state playoffs. He was all-district goalie. But he puts a lot of hard work into it. I said, Logan, I said, I don't care what you do as long as you're doing what you know God wants you to do now. He said, Papa, I have been praying about it and praying about it, about what God wants me to do. And he said, for the last couple years, more than anything else, I've wanted to work with my dad. Well, if God's giving him that desire when he's praying about it, that's where he needs to be at this point. He's going to meet people that I'll never meet. He'll meet people that you'll never meet. He told me one day, he said, Papa, he said, I know all your startup lines for witnessing. And he does. You know, if he hears something once, he knows it. I mean, he's got a photographic memory. If he hears something, if he sees something, if he reads something, he knows it. He didn't get that from me. Anyway, Paul said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Where's Paul going? Paul is saying, hey, I want to come to Rome. I want to preach the gospel to you. Well, guess what? Israel was just this tiny little blip on the map in the Roman Empire. It was one of the weakest countries that Rome had conquered. And this guy, Jesus, they crucified him. The lowest form of death you could possibly have. Excuse me. Christianity was not respected in Rome. In fact, if you were in Rome, more than likely you were a slave as a Christian. And the Apostle Paul recognized that and he said, look, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome as well. The gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're buried with him in death. When he became sin for us, we're buried with him in death. And he rose from the grave, we rise to newness of life as well. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. He was buried. When my grandson was 2, they were having devotions with him at night. And he said, I pray for mommy and daddy's salvation. Well, mommy and daddy prayed for Logan's salvation every night and every day. And his mommy said, Logan, mommy and daddy are saved ready. He said, mommy, Logan is saved too. She said, what makes Logan saved? He said, Logan believes in Jesus as his Savior. She said, well, Logan, what did Jesus do for you? He said, mommy, Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sins. And mommy, Jesus isn't dead anymore. He's alive and he's in heaven. He was 2 years old. You know, give your kids the gospel when they're young. When he was 6, he asked me one day, he said, now, Papa, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back with the armies of heaven riding on the white horses, are we coming with him? Wait, you're 6 years old and you're asking me this? And you know what? He thinks deep. I was just talking to one of his friends who's a Christian, graduated from high school 2 years ago. He said, Logan and I have really deep conversations. I said, oh, I'm familiar with that. You know, there are times that I've picked him up from school when he was in 7th and 8th grade where I thought he was a 25-year-old riding with me. And then there are other times I realized he wasn't. But you know, I'm so grateful. But you know what? He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He'd just gotten back from a summer mission trip, and I came into the Y, and he was playing basketball with a college student from India. And he was trying to witness to the guy, and he said, the guy asked him questions. He said, well, I don't know the answer to your question, but I'll find him out and get back to you. He had no fear. He came back that summer from working with the Indians up in North Dakota. He said, Papa, he said, I got to lead two kids to Christ on the playground. You know, it's wonderful. But don't be ashamed of the gospel. There are wonderful, there are easy ways. You get somebody that serves you really, really well at a restaurant, you can get their attention. Just say, you know what? You're such a nice person. I'd like to see you in heaven someday. They say, oh, I hope I go there. I've never had anybody say that didn't say that to me. Oh, I hope I go there. Did you know that the Bible says you can know you have eternal life? No. You know, when you're not ashamed, people listen better. But here's the other part of it. Paul loved these folks at Rome. When you love somebody, you're going to hold their attention a lot better. And especially when you love them enough to say, I hope I see you in heaven someday. Do you really hope that for them? Do you have people you work with that are really nice and say, oh man, I hope I see them in heaven someday? Well, you know, you can share the gospel with them. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible says this, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Well, guess what? You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You are a debtor to those that are around you to share that message. God didn't just give it to you so you could just have it for yourself and hoard it. He said, listen, there's enough to go around. You know, there wasn't a blood clot on the cross. You don't have to be afraid of witnessing to people. I mean, Jesus' blood was capable of paying our sin debt, all of our sin debt. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a wonder. I often am amazed that God loves Bob Vandenbosch. We've been married for 45 years. I'm often amazed my wife loves me. You know, if there's anybody that can tell you that Bob Vandenbosch is a sinner, it's Barb Vandenbosch. All of you are aware of how that works, right? You know, husbands, you're aware of your wife's flaws. Wives, you're aware of your husband's flaws. I had a woman one day, I came to their door and I shared the gospel with her, and she said, I don't need a Savior, I'm not a sinner. I thought, well, if you got a perfect woman, she's certainly got to be able to pick apart her husband. I said, well, what about your husband? She said, oh, he's never sinned either. And then I knew I was talking to a liar. Paul knew the power of the gospel because Paul had been a hater of Christianity. He had been a hater of Jesus Christ. He was a hater of anything that had to do with Christianity. And now he saw how God had saved him. The blood of Jesus Christ paid his sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He saw that there was the final Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He knew and understood that beyond a question. He knew that he was justified by faith in Jesus Christ. He knew that he was sanctified and set apart by God. He knew that he was predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ, just like all of us. You know, that's the end for us, isn't it? We're going to be like Christ. And God's going to work in your life, in my life, and his goal in our lives is for us to become more Christ-like in our personal lives as well. Because then the world can see that there's something different about you. I'm not talking about being weird, you know. I saw a guy up in Minnesota. He used to stand on a street corner in Bemidji, Minnesota. And he wore this long robe and had long, stringy, dirty hair and a big beard. And he'd have walk around with this sign, repent, the end is near, repent, the end is near. And people would ride by and just laugh at him and mock him. I don't know if he was a believer or not. It was many, many years ago. But there's no reason to be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. For the gospel in the gospel of God, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness by faith. The just shall live by faith. Not only are we saved by faith, but we get to live by faith. The Bible says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By what? How should you walk in Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. When you walk by faith, other people can see Christ in you. Now, not everybody's going to be happy about that. I've had one or two people in my life that made fun of me for being a Christian. I still remember meeting a legislator one time who was very, very active in the homosexual movement, and who was a homosexual for that matter. And the first reaction was me, I know you. I know what you stand for. I know what you lobby for. I worked for Equality Illinois. I know you. I know who you are. I know what you do. But you know, over the years, God has really tempered that. And that person is actually kind to me now. It's really kind of amazing. I kind of made fun of her the last time I was there. She was walking down the steps, and she's wearing these sneakers, you know, the old, what were they, the what?
Converse.
Yeah, the old Converse, canvas Converse shoes. Try saying that fast. It's a lot harder than saying how much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood. But she had canvas Converse shoes on. I said, why are you wearing sneakers? You trying to sneak up on people? She said, I can't even sneak up on people here at the Capitol. These marble floors, these shoes squeak horribly. And then she's got three boys from her marriage to her husband. And I said, how are your boys doing? And she said, thanks for asking. She said, they're doing well. But you know, I just pray for her because I really believe, you know, a person like that, she grew up in a Catholic church. She grew up not knowing the reality of Jesus Christ. She grew up only knowing that she was a sinner and that she had to do her part. Guess what? I had a guy one day who said, I have to do my part and God does his part. I said, yeah, you do the sinning and God does the saving. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But you know, that's the wonder of the gospel. I can still remember the days that I fought against the gospel, but I can also remember the days of darkness or the nights of darkness when I would have rather died than continue living. I had a friend who said, Vannevar, you're going to come around one of these days. He was my boss. I recently found his name in Scottsdale, Arizona, and I called him just to let him know what I was doing. I said, Raj, you always told me, Vannevar, you'll come around someday. I said, I did. I just wanted you to know that. I love to see the difference and the change in the life of the Apostle Paul. As I was reading the latest book that I've been reading, the pastor in there wrote, he said, when I read a book and I know the writer's life is consistent with what he has written, the writer's reputation validates the message. You live like faith and you live your life for Jesus Christ, your life will validate the message of the gospel. People will know that you're different. They'll notice the difference. I had a lady at the Y a while back say, I hope you don't mind, but she said, sometimes I just stare at you because, she said, you look to me like you're a godly man. How do you do that? You know, do I have a halo? Maybe it's the white hair. I don't know. But, you know, I'm grateful for that. Because at one time, I'm sure I didn't look very godly. But I don't go about seeking to be godly. I just want to be real in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to be real enough in my relationship with Jesus Christ that I can talk to people comfortably about Jesus Christ and share the gospel with them. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. I worked with a man who I was convicted I needed to share the gospel with him. And I'd go through the factory early in the morning with him and just double check, and we'd run into each other on a regular basis. I never shared the gospel with him. Then one day I came to work and they said, Tony's had a heart attack. He's in intensive care. I never got to tell Tony and share the gospel with Tony. And one of the things that my heart's desire is that as I see other people and God lays on my heart to share the gospel with them, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. I was telling Pastor beforehand about the young girl that I met at the Y, you know, and she's corresponding with me on Facebook now. She's trusted Christ as her Savior. She's corresponding with me. She's telling me I'm reading this book by Sadie Robertson now. I want to read the Gospel of John next and underline the word believe like you told me to do. You see, I want people to understand. It's not my gospel. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1. He said, it's the gospel of God. It's not the gospel of Doug White. And it's not the gospel of Bob Vandenbosch. It's not the gospel of Franklin Graham. It's the gospel of God. God is the one who has laid out the gospel. It comes from God. And he's given it to us. And we are debtors to give to others. The wonderful thing and the wonderful message of the gospel is these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God loves you. God so loved the world, you, I, that he gave Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, that whosoever, are you a whosoever? I am. You are too. Whosoever believeth in him. The word believe just means to trust, depend, rely on. Pastor White is not sitting here on that front seat like this, worried that that seat's going to collapse. He fully is trusting that seat to hold him up. And if that seat goes down, he's going down with it. He's trusting it. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, that's what I did. I'm trusting Christ alone for my salvation. There's nothing that I can do to earn it. And the only way I can live is and live profitably is to live by faith in the promises of God. I was listening to a preacher, a black preacher, and he asked a question that I think is really appropriate to end a message with. And here's his question. And I'm going to make that my question from now on as well. If you are not 100% sure that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, but you are 100% sure that you don't want to go to hell, I'd like you, first of all of you, just ask all of you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'd like to ask you, I'm not going to call anybody out or anything, but if you're 100%, not 100% sure that you have eternal life, but you are 100% sure that you don't want to go to hell, raise your hand. God bless you. Anybody else? If you're not 100% sure where you would go, but you're 100% sure you don't want to go to hell. Father, I thank you that you sent a Savior for us in Jesus Christ. I want to thank you that we can know that his blood paid for our, the shedding of his blood paid for our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. I want to thank you for your promise that says that we can be sure that we have eternal life, that we can know that we have eternal life before we die if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And friend, if you've not ever trusted Christ as your Savior, just do so right now. At the end of the service, if you still have questions, come and talk to one of the staff members here at the church. You can talk to me. But the desire of God's heart is that you would put your faith in Jesus Christ. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the desire of God's heart. Because God loved the world. He loved you and I so much that he sent Jesus Christ to pay our sin debt. Oh, Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that we can have an assurance as well. Where we're going to spend eternity, we don't have to worry that we're going to be going to hell. But we can know we have eternal life through Christ. Thank you for your promises. Help us, Lord, to live by faith, to live in such a way that our lives are consistent with what your word says. So when we share the gospel with others, our lives will validate our message. Thank you for this church, Father. Bless the pastor. Bless the staff here. Bless every ministry here, Lord. And Father, I just ask you in these days that people seem to be so open to the gospel that we'd all look for opportunities and that we'd all be willing to open our mouths when you lay on our heart to share the gospel with somebody. Lord, I just pray that we'd be effective for you in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.